Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It's my privilege once again to get to share a message for you from God's Word. As most of you know, we're approaching the midway point on a sermon series that Pastor Matt has been preaching based on a book called The Treasure Principle by a Christian author named Randy Alcorn. If you have a chance to pick up a copy of the book, I encourage you to take a look at it. As you can see from its size, it's a pretty quick read, but it will give you lots of great things to think about in terms of how we use our resources, our time, our abilities, and especially our money to serve God and to serve those around us. Today we're going to be looking at what Randy Alcorn calls treasure principle number 3, which is that heaven and not this world is our true home. Before we begin, would you join me for a word of prayer? Lord God, we thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. And today as we dig into your word, look at your scriptures, we just ask that you would help us to see things from your heavenly perspective. We ask that you would help us to seek out new ways that we can use the resources that you've given us to glorify you and to share your love with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2016 is the 50th anniversary of Star Trek. Any fellow Star Trek fans out there, Trekkies, Trekkers, there are quite a few of you. I kind of get to let my geek card show here a little bit. This is my Star Trek uniform that I had my grandma made for me when I was a teenager. It doesn't quite fit me anymore, but Star Trek started out as a TV show in 1966 and, of course, went on to spawn a number of additional TV series and movies, all depicting a time hundreds of years in the future when we've built giant spaceships and we're out exploring the galaxy, seeking out new life and new civilizations. Even if you're not a fan of Star Trek, you're probably at least passingly familiar with it. It's had such a huge impact on our culture. You've probably heard phrases like, "Beam me up, Scotty," or "Boldly go where no man has gone before." And Star Trek is also famous for its aliens. So to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be talking about today, we're going to start with a Star Trek alien quiz, your chance to test your Star Trek alien knowledge. First one, who are these guys?
Vulcan.
Yeah, what kind of alien are they?
Vulcan.
These are the Vulcans, right? Probably the most famous Star Trek aliens. You know, you got Spock and Tuvok up there. So these are the Vulcans, live long and prosper. Next one. Klingons, right? We got an original series version. We got the version from the later TV shows and the movies where they had the much more elaborate makeup, the Klingons, a warrior species off seeking honor and glory in battle. Next one's a little bit more obscure. Any Deep Space Nine fans out there? Cardassians, yes. Not to be confused with Kim Kardashian. These are the Cardassians, also known by the nickname of the Spoonheads, for obvious reasons there, you can see. All right, we'll do one more. The Borg. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. So Star Trek is famous for its aliens. Got our next slide with all of the different Star Trek aliens up there. And the aliens in Star Trek tend to be used narratively to provide an outsider's point of view on human culture. They provide a different perspective from that of the humans. Some of the best Star Trek stories are the ones where the aliens provide a counterpoint to humans in terms of their point of view on life. One of the famous examples is Spock, who grew up on the planet Vulcan, where reason and logic are highly prized attributes. And so he has a lot of interesting things to say about human emotions and the pros and cons of how emotional humans can be. So the aliens in Star Trek provide a different perspective on life from those of the humans. And the reason I bring all of this up is because the Bible tells us that this is also our job as Christians. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And as Christians, we should have a very different perspective, a very different approach and point of view on life compared to those who do not call themselves Christians. We saw that in our first scripture reading for today from Hebrews 11. We just read the first portion of Hebrews 11. If you haven't read the entire chapter, I encourage you to go and take a look at it. It's, as I said, sort of a hall of fame, a who's who of a lot of the great figures of faith from the Old Testament. You see all the ones listed up there that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. We just heard about the first few of them today. People like Noah, who spent years building a great ark Even though other people probably thought he was crazy building a boat out in the middle of nowhere. Why did he do this? Because he had faith. He believed in God's word that there was going to be a great flood coming. We heard about Abraham, who left his country and went to a new place because he had faith. He believed in God's word that he was going to be the forefather of a great nation. Even though he was childless at the time, he had faith in what God was telling him to do. All of those figures up there that are listed in Hebrews 11 committed these great, powerful acts of incredible faith. And why did they have such incredible faith? That same passage gives us our answer. You see a couple of phrases from two of the verses there. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They knew that we are destined for a better place. They had that heavenly perspective on life. We see this kind of language elsewhere in Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. We saw it a few weeks ago in one of the passages from 1 Chronicles that Pastor Matt preached on. We see it also in 1 Peter, where Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. As people who are destined for heaven, for whom heaven is our true home, we're to have a different point of view on how we live our life." Jesus talked about this as well. We see in John chapter 17. This is also a great passage. If you're not familiar with it, I encourage you to go and read the whole chapter. This is where Jesus is praying for his disciples at the time, but he's also praying for all future believers, all those who would eventually call themselves Christians. He's praying for us who call ourselves Christians even today. And Jesus prays, "They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus knows that we're here in this world on a temporary assignment, that heaven is our true home. He said that he's going there to prepare a place for us. But we're in this world with a job to do. And he prays that we not be taken out of this world until we've accomplished what God has put us here to accomplish. But that while we're here, we'll be safe from Satan, that we'll be protected so that we can do God's kingdom work. There's an analogy that talks about this that Randy Alcorn uses in the Treasure Principle book. It's an analogy about spending time in a foreign country. He happens to use France as his example, but in honor of Pastor Matt and Melina, I'm going to use England as the example this morning. Let's say that you're working for a company that's sending you on a work trip. They're going to send you to England for 1 month, and they're setting you up in one of those extended stay type of hotels. While you're there, you know that you have a job to do. Your primary focus is going to be on the work that you've been assigned to do while you're in that foreign country. That isn't to say you might not take a little bit of time to do some sightseeing or enjoy yourself, but your primary focus is on the task that you've been assigned to do. You're probably not going to spend a lot of your time and money, for example, redecorating your hotel room. Why? Because it's not your home. You know that your home lies elsewhere. There's another analogy about this that I heard from a different Christian author named Francis Chan. I saw a sermon of his online where he used an analogy to talk about how heaven is our ultimate home. I want to play just a few minutes of a video clip of Francis Chan talking about this analogy.
Imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination, pretend it goes around the world a few times, it doesn't, it ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, "Oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here." And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, "Oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazing me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever." And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy.
So using Francis Chan's analogy, this rope represents your existence. It has a definite starting point, but it just keeps going on and on and on out that door and on and on and on forever. And here's the little red part. This represents this little blip of time that we have here in this world. It's pretty obvious from looking at the comparison where our true home lies. And I think it's important to remember why we have that promise of our home in heaven. Because as Christians, we believe that heaven is a place of perfection. But none of us is perfect. None of us deserves heaven. As the Bible says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that He sent Jesus into our world to die upon the cross, to pay the price for the sins that we've committed, so that by putting our faith in Him, through faith in His death and His resurrection, we can have that promise of spending all the rest of this time with Jesus in heaven. And if we really understand that, if we really embrace that, that should completely color, completely determine how we spend this little tiny portion of our existence right here. We should be looking for ways to expand His kingdom. We should be looking for ways to tell others about Jesus so that they too can put their faith in Him and have that promise of eternal life in heaven instead of spending an eternity separated from God. During the gospel reading that we heard today, we heard Jesus sharing the parable of the talents, where there's a master who's going away and he leaves three of his servants in charge of different numbers of talents. One gets one, one gets two, one gets five. I looked it up and somebody actually did a conversion and figured out a talent was a biblical term for an amount of money. Someone figured out how much that would be in today's dollars, in 21st century American dollars. A talent was about 600,000 American dollars. So he's leaving them in charge of great amounts of resources here. And while he's gone, two of those servants find creative ways to put the money to use, and they end up making more money, more wealth for their master. Whereas one of them is afraid of what might happen, so he just hides his one talent, his $600,000. He digs a hole and hides it in the ground so that hopefully it'll be safe in there. And when the master returns, he praises the first two servants and he condemns the third servant. So my question for you this morning is, how are you using your talents to serve God? That could be talents in terms of your money. It could be more literal talents, your abilities, your time. Are you using your talents to serve God and to expand His kingdom? Not necessarily in terms of making God more money, but in terms of making disciples. Or are you just burying your talents in the ground? I heard a quote a few years ago, which I don't even know if the guy who said this was a Christian or not, but it was a great quote, I thought, if you apply it to Christian stewardship. This was when my wife Emily was finishing grad school at Iowa State University, and I flew out for the graduation ceremony. It was in this big auditorium on campus called Stephens Auditorium, and it was named for a guy named Clifford Stephens, who had been an alumnus of the school. He had gone on to amass a great fortune and had donated a great portion of his wealth to his alma mater, to Iowa State. And there in the lobby of Stephens Auditorium was a sign with this quote on it. It says, "I would have liked to write a fine poem or a great book or possibly made a worthy discovery in science. But since all these accomplishments have been denied me, I shall use my ability to accumulate money in such a manner as to make it possible to train many others to do the things I would have done." I read that and thought, gosh, if you apply that to the idea of Christian stewardship, that's incredibly powerful. Because you might be thinking, well, I can't get up and preach a sermon. I don't have the ability to write a Christian book and to share the gospel that way. I'm not even maybe that good at telling other people about Jesus, or I can't be a full-time missionary. But we all have ways that we can contribute to that work that's being done in the world. We all have different abilities that we can use for God's kingdom work in some ways, and we all have ways that we can contribute financially to God's kingdom work. Some of us, God has gifted the ability to contribute large amounts of money. Some can just contribute a very small amount. But all of us can contribute financially to God's kingdom work, whether that's here at Resurrection or through a Christian charity or giving to a missionary. And I want to wrap up today by sharing a testimony about a way that God has worked in my life. And over the next few weeks, as we finish up this sermon series, we'd love to hear testimonies from the congregation about how God has worked in your financial life. If you have a story that you'd like to share, I encourage you to talk to me after the service or get in touch with the church office during the week, and we'll find a time for you to share your testimony during one of our upcoming services. But I'd like to talk about how tithing has been a way that God has increased my faith. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says in relation to money that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. A lot of Christians, though, follow an Old Testament model that was called the tithe, the idea of giving 10% of your income to the work of the Lord. And this is something I decided to commit myself to a number of years ago. In the Old Testament book of Malachi, God says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty." This is the one time in Scripture where God says it's okay to put him to the test. "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." I made the commitment to tithe a number of years ago. It's something that Emily and I have continued since getting married several years back. And there have certainly been times along the way where finances have been a little tight and it would have been very tempting to give up tithing just to make ends meet. But somehow God has always seen me through those times, seen us through those times. And I want to share just one example of that. Some of you know that I, in addition to my work here, I also teach music, a music class at a school up in Bellevue early in the mornings. And I want to share how I got that job at that school. It came at a time a number of years ago where finances were a little bit tight for a period of time, and I was trying to figure out how am I going to make ends meet and pay all my bills. And it certainly would have been tempting to give up tithing during that time, but I decided just to lift it to the Lord in prayer and said, "God, I don't know how I'm going to make this work, but I just lift it up to you and ask that you would show me the path that you want me to go down." And it was within about a week of really starting to pray that in earnest that I just got this phone call out of the blue. And they said, "This is Forest Ridge School up in Bellevue, and we have a handbell program before school early in the mornings, and our handbell teacher had to resign suddenly, and we weren't sure where to find another handbell teacher, but someone at school knew someone who knew you, and we'd like to talk to you about possibly being our new handbell teacher." I thought, well, hey, this is an opportunity to earn a little bit of extra money. It's working with young people, working with handbells, two things that I enjoy. This is a triple win for me. Thank you, God. And in all seriousness, I just give God all the glory for that. I really believe that's one of those ways that God has fulfilled that promise that he gives in Malachi, that those who commit to tithing, that he will do what it takes to see them through. So if you're not tithing, if you're not giving 10% of your income, I just encourage you to pray about that and consider that as a way of growing in your own faith. So we close this morning. Would you join me again for a word of prayer? Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus into this world, that through faith in him and through his death and resurrection, we can have that promise of an eternal home in heaven. God, let that promise affect every decision that we make. God, give us a passion for sharing your love with others, for serving you, and for telling others about you so they too can put their faith in Jesus and have that promise of an eternal home in heaven. Lord God, we lift all of this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll receive our morning offering as we sing our next song together.